Good to see everybody this morning. We're going to be in the book of Philippians this morning. And let's see here. Do they have the PowerPoint in there, Dan, for the sermon? This morning, we're a little bit technical. Yeah, kids, you can head out with Miss Becky this morning to Children's Church. All right. You enjoy. And Brother Robert's not feeling well, who's our main guy in the back when it comes to lights and the PowerPoint and everything like that. Oh, there it is. But he's texted me early this morning, and he said he's got 101 fever. So let's be praying for Robert. And Terry's not been feeling well lately either, and pray for Terry as well. She's been under the weather a little bit. Now, I also want to ask everyone to pray. Just found out yesterday that one of the readers on my dissertation, the chair of my dissertation, Dr. Ed Heinsohn, he's been a Liberty professor since 1976. He went home to be with the Lord yesterday. He was taken to the cardiac ICU this week, and apparently the doctors just couldn't save his life, and God brought him home to himself. He was an amazing man. He had 3 doctorates. He was going to turn 80 in December, and it's a great, great loss, and really saddened, but I'm so thankful that he's home safe with the Lord. So I want to talk this morning on this topic, and I think I have a slide for this it's already up there, okay. I'm just looking at it, and all right, so salvation in Philippians. Normally, we've been going through verse by verse through Philippians, and I thought, well, on 4th of July, let's just kind of pull back for a second. They're fixing the microphone. So nonetheless, what I was going to say was that we'll pull back from just going verse by verse through Philippians so we can focus on this topic of salvation in Philippians. Now, this word salvation, or sometimes it's deliverance, it's used 3 times in the book of Philippians. And the one that we're going to look at today particularly is important because so many people use this verse to tell you and I that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And they're not understanding that verse the way they need to be. And so I want to talk about this because, by the way, we do not use the word salvation in the same way as we're interacting with one another. You've heard me talk about this before. For instance, I was saved many years ago. Now, what am I talking about? Now, you might say, well, you're talking about when you got saved at the factory. Well, that's one. But let me tell you, like, another time I was saved. My high school year, my senior year in high school, I had gone to a concert in Chicago, and on the way back, it was pouring rain in Chicago, and you saw that slide up there. There we go. We got 94. That's the main drag through Chicago. Goes down into Indiana and my neck of the woods in northwest Indiana, right over the border from Chicago. And it was pouring rain that night. And we came out of that concert, and there were 2 guys with me from my hometown. And then I guess we felt sorry for this guy that was standing out there in the rain hitchhiking, so we picked him up, and we had him in the car. So, man, we're tooling down the road, and we're going crazy about the concert, and we're telling the hitchhiker all about it. I can't even remember what concert it was, but it was awesome. We were talking about it. And in this one spot on I-94, on the far left lane, there were 3 lanes and on a shoulder. On the inside lane, water had pooled because we were going around a bend. And you know how sometimes there are low spots and they fill up and the drain gets clogged, you know. And in Chicago, all the drains are clogged. Okay, so anyway, but I wasn't paying attention, and I had my old 70 Chevelle. And I'm going around that bend, and I mean the water's 6 inches deep, but I was probably doing 60. The speed limit then was still 55. I was probably doing 60 or like 150. But anyway, I forgot how fast I was going. And we came around that bend, and my car hit that water, and it hydroplaned, and we spun at least two times and maybe three times. And I was over on the far left, and my car was all over that highway, and I was trying to get control of it. And finally I did, and we came to a stop in the shoulder on this ride. So I spun three times across the entire highway, didn't get hit. I did on one of the spins saw a semi bearing down on me, but I was thankful I was probably going faster than the semi. And I saw the trailer in midair. I think he was slamming his brakes. No, anyway. But anyway, we're spinning around, and we come to a stop. And we just come to a dead stop on the shoulder, and the hitchhiker, we're pointing in the right direction. It's pouring rain, and the hitchhiker starts hitting me on the back going, "Way to go, Mario! Way to go, Mario!" So anyway, I was thrilled that he was happy and didn't pull a gun and shoot me. But anyway, then that was one way I was saved. I was saved that night. Another way I was saved was, of course, at the welding factory. There's yours truly, not really, I took that off the internet, but that's what it looked like. Yours truly welding these railroad cars together 4 o'clock to 12:30 at night. And then I would always take overtime. Man, that was big. Listen, that was big money in those days. And you'll crack up. But I was making like $8 an hour, 1979. And then I got time and a half, so I was making $12 an hour. Now, that sounds so lowball, but back then, I was like, man, elated. I mean, I was buying guitars, Anthony. I was like, yeah, man, I got money. But anyway, I got saved. After my freshman year in college at this factory outside Chicago, several co-workers were on fire for the Lord. They shared the gospel with me, different ones. And then a former dope dealer had hair down to his waist, straight, long hair. He came up to me. He had only been saved 3 months. And if you were a Calvinist, you would say he wasn't really saved because he still had his long hair after 3 months. But anyway, but nonetheless... He gave me a book by a former Catholic priest called Babylon Mystery Religion, and it just was full of Bible verses. And, you know, growing up, I never really read the Bible very much, and I can remember reading that. I can remember as clear as day and thinking to myself, oh my goodness, this is what Jesus is saying about heaven and hell. And nobody said anything about this to me when I was growing up, because basically I was told, if you just live a good life, you know, and your good works outweigh your bad, and so on and so forth, you'll be in heaven when you die, and that kind of stuff, by your good deeds. And man, that night I realized, as I was in the middle of that book, I realized I needed eternal life from Jesus, and I believed, and I came back the very next night, and I told all those guys working on that same jig, we called it the jig, working on the same jig, and I said, guys, I got saved last night. And they said, hey, we'll take you and get you baptized Sunday and get you in church. I said, all right. And so they picked me up and went to church, got baptized, which was June 24th, by the way. This really, the last few days here, it was my, I think, 43rd birthday in Jesus. Hallelujah. Man, that's amazing. Now, that's another way I got saved. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. In 1991, now I did the saving this time. 1991, my dad and I went body surfing in the Atlantic Ocean. And my dad was 61, my age, and I was 31. And so I said, now, Dad, those waves are deceptive. They'll grab you and they'll take you out where you don't want to go. So I said, you got to stay close to shore. Yeah, okay, Bob, okay. And so anyway, we're just enjoying ourselves. We were out there for like 45 minutes or an hour. You know, we went to Subway and we ate 12-inch footlongs and we went body surfing. Man, we're having a great time. Well, man, all of a sudden, I turned to my dad. This great big wave took me in and I said, Dad, wasn't that... Dad? Dad? And I look, you know, my dad is like, help! He's out there and he puts his hand up and he says, help, and he goes under. And so, man, immediately I hightail it out there because I was a lifeguard, you know, in college. I got my lifeguard thing there. It was official lifeguard, so I'm going out there. You know, he's having a hard time staying afloat. And by the time I get out there, you know, he is nothing but a human boat anchor. Man, I'm telling you what, he had no strength left. And now by that time, he went from being here to somewhere over that horizon. And, you know, I look back, and there was somebody sitting on the beach, and they were about that big. And I'm like, oh, my. And I'm serious. We were so far out. I prayed, and I said, Lord, should I just witness one more time to Dad before we both go down? That's how bad it was. And I just sensed, go for it. Now, I don't know if God was saying go for it and witness to my dad or go for it, but I took it to mean go for it, haul the boat anchor back to shore. So anyway, so I did the way they taught us. You turn them over on their back, you use this arm like this, and you hold them under their chin, and you use this arm to get back. And it was not easy because that riptide was trying to pull us back, and you know, you have to go at an angle. You can't just go straight back. You got to go at an angle to overcome the riptide. But my dad and I made it back. Unfortunately, we had to give our foot-long subs back to nature when we got back on the beach. But I was happy to give those back for the fact that I was alive. But we went home, and I wasn't going to tell Kelly that we nearly both drowned. And we came home, and we were like death warmed over. You know, we're coming in there. She said, "What happened?" "Oh, we're just tired." Yeah, we slept for 3 days straight on the porch, you know. But anyway, that was another time that a salvation occurred. And believe me, I could share with you many, many more ways that different types of salvation and rescue and deliverance happened in my life. Like, thank God, God put me with Kelly, because like in the automobile itself, I've been saved like 700 times by her from certain death. With her incredible scream, "Look out!" You know. Oh, come on, Kelly. I wasn't going to really drive off that cliff. Isn't this Ventura Highway cool? Okay. Hey, look. Look, it's that, I can't remember. What's the name of that movie with the two women that fly off the cliff? With it? Yeah. Yeah, there they go. Okay. But anyway. Now, what I'm trying to say is when we use the word saved, man, Bob saved my life. When we use that in everyday life, we don't mean one thing by that word saved. You know, a guy could say, man, I went to the doctors, man, they saved my life. That means that they were saved from physical death or from a disease. Or if a person says, oh, man, we were in the bank, the robbers were in there, and they were shooting up into the air, and the police came and they saved us. They rescued us from a bank rob. You know, there's different ways we use the word saved. And what the deal is, in everyday life, what we're being saved from and the one doing the saving changes depending on the story that's being told. And we recognize that, you know. If we had come home from the beach and my dad said, Bob saved my life today, Kelly wouldn't say, man, great, we've been praying that you'd get saved. No, it's a different salvation, okay? Now, thankfully, my dad did get saved after that. He started to get Alzheimer's, and before his mind really, really got bad where he couldn't function anymore, I had the opportunity to lead him to the Lord right in my own house, and you know, my mom got saved as well after me, and so I'm so thankful and look forward to seeing them both. But what we're talking about here in the book of Philippians is the same that's true through the whole Bible. And if there's anything you take home today, it's this. As you're reading your Bible and you see saved, salvation, especially in the New Testament, you say, why is that, Pastor Bob? Because in the Old Testament, it never means salvation from hell. Like in the Psalms, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved. And then it says, from my enemies. That's not salvation from hell. He's being saved from his enemies, the king. And so we got to keep that in mind. In the Old Testament, you'll never find a place that salvation or saved is used, and it's referring to being saved from eternal damnation. The New Testament is different. Dr. Bob Wilkin pointed this out to us in his amazing book. And Dr. Wilkins said 30%, 3 out of 10 in the New Testament, refer to salvation from hell. 70% of the uses refer to being saved, rescued, or delivered in some other way, usually from troubles and difficulties. I can remember one off the top of my head in the book of Acts. Paul said, he was recounting when he was on a ship and he was suffering shipwreck and the ship was getting destroyed, and he said, all hope that we would be saved was gone. Obviously, he's not talking about being saved from hell. He's talking about being saved physically on that ship. Okay, so keep that in mind. Old Testament, no uses refer to hell. New Testament, only 3 out of 10. And so just like when you're having a conversation in day-to-day life, the way you understand what the salvation's referring to is the conversation. Okay, what are we talking about? Are we talking about theology in the Bible, or are we talking about the ocean and drowning? Okay? All right, so you get the idea. Okay, now let me give you an example of a couple of these. I already did give you a couple from Psalms and from the book of Acts, but here's a couple more. Here's one from Proverbs 28:18. Whoever walks or lives blamelessly will be saved. Now, there's a lot of people that walk the face of the earth that say, that's right. Man, unless you walk blamelessly before God, if you're messing around, you're going straight to hell. But that's not at all what the writer of Proverbs is talking about. He's saying, whoever walks in closeness and obedience to Jesus, you have a blessing from God. You're going to be saved out of a lot of lousy circumstances that evil people have to undergo. Okay, you get the idea. Here's another one. Isaiah 30. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Okay, he's talking to Israel here. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. Now, if the word saved always meant hell, then that would say that you've coming back somehow to God and resting, that's how you're saved. But we know that's not true at all. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus our Lord. Okay, so we've got, we can go on and on and on. There's hundreds and hundreds of verses that use this word. But what's great is if you take home with you what we're talking about here, you're always going to put this in check. And especially like when you get to Philippians 2. We're just going to touch on it today, and then when we finally get to it in a few weeks down the road, we'll talk about it some more. Okay? Now, the word salvation in Philippians, it's the Greek word soteria. Soteria. Okay, that's the noun. Soteria, salvation. It's used 3 times in Philippians, and by the way, I said it already, it's never in reference to eternal damnation, being saved from hell. Now, one of these 3, we already saw the one in chapter 1 in verse 19. Paul used the word saved there, or deliverance. I know my deliverance. He's not talking about being saved from hell. He was already saved. He's talking about getting out of jail, getting out of prison, glorifying God in his body, whether it means getting out of prison really or being martyred. I'll be delivered, Paul said. I'm going to be truly saved. God's going to be with me. Well, here it is in Philippians 2. Here is the one that causes so much trouble. Therefore, beloved. Now, what did Paul just talk about right before this? Well, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory and honor of God. Therefore, my beloved. That's interesting right there. He's calling them beloved. They are his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Remember, Paul's writing from the prison. He's absent. He's not there with them. And he's saying you've always obeyed. Okay, he's talking like we talk every day. He's not saying you've always obeyed perfectly, never one time have you failed. Duh. We would have to be idiotic to believe that humans can go and be sinless. It's like the old story in, I think it was under, thank you, Anthony, praise God. All right. But Dr. H.A. Ironsides, I told you about that lady who said, or her husband stood up and said that he was sinless, and she said, "Don't you believe him, he's my husband," something like that. He said in church, "I've never sinned," in front of a doctor, because Dr. Ironside, he's asking a rhetorical question. Who among us can say I've never sinned? I can.
Don't believe him, he's my husband.
You know? Yeah. Okay, so you've always obeyed. You've been so obedient to God. Not when I'm only there. You're obedient when I'm not there. Therefore, work out your own salvation. Okay, if you read that as salvation from hell, first of all, it's just wrong. Because we're not saved by works. I'm going to put a verse right after this that proves it. Okay, so he can't be talking here about, you need to, okay, you're my beloved brothers and sisters, but you need to work out your own salvation. And not only that, he says, with fear and trembling. Not only work it out, but man, you got to be scared senseless. You're just going to be trembling before God and making sure that you're really saved? No. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Okay, so what kind of thinking does Paul have in mind here? What is he thinking about when he says, work out your own salvation? Well, I said it's not good works. Now, obviously, this will involve good works because he's saying work. He's saying work. So, but it can't be talking about getting into heaven, because here's why. And I could give you dozens of verses. But here's just one simple one. Paul says in Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out, God poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There's the means. Through Jesus Christ, not through good works, not by works, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Okay? And I could tell you dozens of verses. I could just quote them to you. But we don't need to do that because we're already here in Ridgepoint and we know that. We know, that's right, Pastor Bob. I can't base my eternal destiny on the very best minute of my life, let alone my entire lifestyle. Hey, would you want to stand before God? What if God said, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. Okay, tomorrow's July 4th. How about this? I'll just judge you whether you're going to heaven or hell on how you think, speak, ta-da-ta-da, on July 4th tomorrow. Just one day. Just give me one good day. Listen, no way. I'd be like, nope, I can't do it, because I wouldn't want to take that risk. You're going to risk eternity? Listen, that's why we need to be saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's got to be of God's grace. Okay, so let me shoot through several, and these are going to be fairly quick, each of these little lessons here. Okay, the first one I've got here, okay, I want you to notice, first of all, that the salvation that Paul is speaking of here, work this out, Philippian church, work this out. He's saying they don't have it yet. Okay? They don't have it. They need to get whatever this deliverance is, whatever this rescue is by God, they've got to work to get it. Okay? Paul is speaking of a salvation that they don't currently possess. Okay? Now, we know from chapter 1 that these people are God's people. Because if you go back to verse 1 of Philippians 1, Paul says, to the saints in Philippi. Who are saints? Saints mean holy ones. Holy ones. These are people who have been made in God's sight in their position in Jesus. Who they are in Christ, they've been made holy by the blood of Christ. To the saints, to the holy ones in Christ Jesus, baptized or I should say in Christ, meaning they're baptized into the body of Christ, in Christ. How could you tell a person who's called by Paul a holy one in chapter 1, and they're in Christ, and then say to him, hey, y'all need to work out. You're in Christ, but work out your salvation. Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't work, okay? So that's number one. Second lesson here, okay? And there it is. I didn't even know I had the slide. To all the saints, holy ones, in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to save people. He's not telling them, work out your eternal destiny. He's telling them, you need another kind. Hey, don't we all as Christians need to be rescued from things other than eternal damnation? Yeah. So second, Paul says that salvation is something they must obtain without his help. He says, you've been very obedient. When I was there, you were obedient, and now you're even more obedient, and I'm not there. But Philippian church, you all need to work out your own salvation. You need to work it out. I can't be there to hold your hand. You need to do this. And of course, with God's help. We don't do anything without God's help. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Okay? So, you get that idea. Paul's saying, this salvation you need, I'm not there to help you with this. Number three, this is important. Paul's not speaking to them as individuals. He's speaking to him as a church family. You say, how's that, Pastor Bob? Because when he says, work out your own salvation, if you look it up in a Greek Bible, okay, it's got right there, work out y'all's own salvation. It's plural. It's plural, okay? Work out y'all's salvation, all right? You need this rescue as a family, okay? The family of God is hurting in a way there. And we know what it is in Philippians, because the whole book of Philippians is, I want you to be partners in getting the gospel out to this whole world. I want you to be partners, and that takes unity. In chapter 4, two of Paul's female helpers, Euodias and Syntyche, Paul in the letter has to say, Euodias, Syntyche, you're some of my finest helpers, but you need to be of one mind in the Lord. You're at odds. You know, and it could be as easy as how to do something in the church. Well, I don't think we should do it that way. Well, I think we should. And they're just at odds. And Paul is saying, hey, you know what? You can't do that. You need to work out. And maybe that's possibly, and I'm going to get to it in just a moment. That's a possibility for what this salvation is talking about, what they need to be rescued from. Okay? The fourth lesson here, I told you I'm going quickly on these. Whatever this salvation is, it will take fear and trembling as a church family to obtain it. Okay? Now, what's interesting, if you look up fear and trembling, if you look that up in the New Testament, okay, it's always used in the New Testament of how believers are to treat one another or are to treat their leadership. Now, fear doesn't just mean, you know, it's a Greek word where we get phobia from, you know, you have a phobia, okay? Sometimes that could be negative, but the word in Greek is also used to mean awe and respect. Work out your own salvation with respect and, like, trembling, you know, that could be something along the lines of diligence, you know, take it to heart, okay? This doesn't mean like, you know, like that kind of thing. Okay, fear is with, okay, like for instance, you need the fear of God. That's really, truly meaning that you honor and respect God and what he says. It doesn't mean you're sitting there like, he's your father. Oh, father. No, he's a good, good father, and he wants us to respect him. Just like an earthly father wants respect, so does our heavenly father, okay, and more. You know, I said the church was having trouble. Here's some other verses. I didn't even mention these. And this is right after this. Right after work out your own salvation. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing. So what was going on? Well, they were maybe complaining about this and disputing about that. And look at verse 4. You go back 10 verses. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Hey, we've got to look out for our own interests, but it says not only. Some people, they draw a circle around themselves, and that's all they care about. No, we got to be looking out for one another too. People hurting, people sad, people lonely, people, struggling. There's all kinds of things we need to be on the lookout for. Okay, so this is the deliverance that Paul's talking about. Okay, they're not getting along. They're struggling to be unified. Be of one mind in the Lord. Look out for one another. Iodius, Syntyche, I left Warren Wiersbe. I heard him preaching one time, and he's in heaven now, but Warren Wiersbe said, he said, this Iodius and Syntyche, he said, their real names should have been Odious and Soon Touchy. Yeah, that's probably right. So with God's help, what's the context here, everybody? Work out your own deliverance. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look not every man on his own things, but also every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Took upon him the form of a servant. Be a servant. Don't be complaining and disputing. Be a servant. Be like Jesus. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. That's the unity they needed. They needed to get along. So let me put this quote up here. This is our exclamation point for the day. A free grace gospel. If we're going to be partners in the gospel like Philippians calls us to, if we're going to work together and get the gospel not only around this church, but around this city, around this metroplex, and around the world. You know, we've got, I think, a dozen missionaries. By the way, everybody, I'd like everybody to see if you can give just a little more. I know with all these prices going up, holy cow, the other day I bought 2 reams of paper and post-it notes, and it was $27. 2 reams of paper and a post. I'm like, and the guy was standing there, I said, now that's what you call inflation right there. He's like, yeah. But anyway, if you can give a little more so we can put some more missionaries, I know some amazing people that we could add and we could support. And one's in Haiti, and another one is a college student I'd love to see. We just added Dalvino and Yara Sousa in Brazil, and they're going to be here in October. He's going to speak for us. But nonetheless, but we could do more. You know, hey, wouldn't it be cool to have people walking up to you and I in eternity and saying, some guy comes up and he says, I am saved because of you. And you're like, I never met you and I've never saw you. I know I live in Liberia and you help Ed Coffee. Ed Coffee helped me. I come to Jesus and I'm here in heaven now because of you. Hey, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome? And I think that'll happen. I think that'll be, God is going to reveal all these things and it's going to be awesome. So a free grace gospel calls us to a gracious lifestyle toward others. Okay? If we can't get along, here's the question. If we can't get along and be a blessing to one another, how in the world will we be able to bless and minister to those outside the family of God? You see why Paul was so concerned about them being one? And you know what, everybody? Hey, listen, everybody. Every church. Now, I thank God, you know, I've been pastor here for 25 years, and I've known many of our members for 39 years this past July 1st was our 39th year here in Texas. So I've known some of you for 39 years. And you know what? Thank God that the church hasn't gone through where we've seen people fighting and battling and, you know, sometimes a little bit, but you know what? Hey, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. There's going to be scuffles. There's going to be disputes. There's going to be complaining. But what we do is we always take a step back and say, okay, all right, we see the problem here, and let's solve this problem as brothers and sisters. And we do that. We get it solved, and we're Love for the, you know, in fact, I was listening to 1 John this morning on my phone. And it says, love is of God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And what that's saying is, it's not talking about salvation again. It's talking about they don't know him as a believer very well. Whoever does not love his brother does not know the Father. It means you only know him a little bit. Because if you really knew how he loved you and he loves others, you wouldn't treat your brother and sister that way. Okay. So if we can't get along inside, how can we minister to those outside? How can we be partners to get the gospel out if we're just always complaining and battling and stuff? Okay. Final story today. Okay. Now, we have a thing somewhere. Did we get one of those things, Mike, where if somebody has a heart attack, we can put those things and go poof, poof. Okay, because you're all saying, Pastor Bob's closing at 11:32, what? And okay, if you need that, we'll help you with that, but don't. Please don't stroke out because I'm ending early. Okay, so in 2006, okay, and I didn't see this movie, but I read about it. The Guardian, which starred Ashton Kutcher as Jake Fisher. I guess that's how you pronounce his name, Ashton Kutcher. He was Jake Fisher there on the right. Kind of an arrogant guy trying to get into this special Coast Guard group, okay? And then, of course, Kevin Costner played Ben Randall. Ben Randall. Jake Fisher is a high school swimming champion. In high school, he, you know, set all the records for swimming. And he enrolls in the U.S. Coast Guard's A school. Okay, that's what it's called, the A school. This is the top-notch swimmers. And the legendary Ben Randall, who's another incredible swimmer, Kevin Costner, he teaches Fisher about some hard lessons in the matter of sacrifice and pouring yourself out for others. Now, here's what happens. Randall, Kevin Costner, takes an assignment to train a bunch of brand new. He takes it on reluctantly to train a new batch of potential rescue swimmers. And when he's doing this, one of the first training exercises for the new recruits, if you've seen this movie, you'll remember it because I watched the video of this part. They're treading water in this deep swimming pool, but they have to tread water for an hour. They have to tread water for an hour, okay? That's a long time to tread water, okay? And they're instructed, if their foot touches the floor, they could go underwater, but they have to float. If their foot touches the floor of the pool, or if they come to the side to get a breath, you know, to be able to rest, they are out of the program. That right there, that you have to be able to tread water for an hour or you're out. So what happens is they're treading water, and they're showing the guys on the side. There's like five or six guys on the side, including Kevin Costner. They've got stopwatches. They're looking at the stopwatches. And this one guy, he starts failing. He goes under. And, of course, Ashton Kutcher's back there. Fisher, he's sitting there. Get it? Fisher, he's like a fish. Anyway, he's treading water. He's doing fine, and he's looking over at that guy. And what's happening is Ben Randall, who's Kevin Costner, he's trying to see if anybody's going to help that guy. They're supposed to be rescue swimmers. And he's seeing, is anybody going to do this? That's what's rolling around in his mind. So anyway, they are in the water. That guy is struggling. He's got a cramp in his leg. And He begins to sink to the bottom, but Fisher doesn't do anything to help him, and the guy ends up having to swim to the side of the pool. And right then and there, all those five men that are standing there with the stopwatches, including Kevin Costner, who's the head, you're out. So sorry, you're out. But I got a cramp. Sorry. He said, you're dismissed. Okay, so here he is. This is inside of the pool area there, and Kevin Costner, you're dismissed. First lesson in physics, he says to this guy, muscle does not float. First rule of physics, muscle does not float. And that's that guy walking off, okay? So now, he's exiting the water. The chief puts his foot on, he's calling him goldfish, it's that Ashton Kutcher. He's put his foot, and he puts his foot on his head, and he pushes him underwater, okay? And he says, I thought that you said you were willing to sacrifice your life for another, because he had asked them that earlier in the movie. You want to be part of the A-team, huh? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for others? Yes, sir! Yes, I am! You know, he's talking like, you know, a military person would. So Kevin Costner puts his foot on his head, and he pushes him under the water, holds him there, and he comes up. Yeah, I thought you said you're willing to sacrifice yourself. He says, I am, senior chief. Then why didn't you save your teammate when he reached out to you? He says, I wasn't aware that we were working as a team, sir. And then Kevin Costner said this, that's the only way we work, swim champ. That's the only way we work, swim champ. And you know what, everybody? That's the only way that we work as God's people. If we don't work as a team, we don't work at all. We've got to be one. We've got to be unified. So, this very difficult verse, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, okay? Work out your own salvation. What are we talking about? Well, we're not talking about eternal destiny. We're talking about the Philippian people, the children of God. They have got to work diligently. They've got to do it with fear and trembling, respect and awe. They need to work together. Y'all, work it out. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't look on just your own things. Look on the things of others. Man, we all need that. Now, folks, we're going to fail one another. I could already tell you beforehand. There will be times when I fail, you fail. We drop the ball. But you know what? We come up behind one another. We don't act like the rest of those guys just swimming there. There's like 20 guys in that pool treading water. Not one of them went over to help that guy. Because they're thinking, man, I have to reserve my... Hey, who was like that in the Bible? Remember? The wise and foolish virgins? Give us some of your oil. We ain't giving you our oil. You go find your own oil, you know? Because they... So anyway, But they didn't want to help. But we need to help one another. We need to work at being one and work out our own deliverance as a church family. We need to work that out. And so the world around us, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples because you love one another. That's what Paul's talking about here in Philippians chapter 2. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer, everybody. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the amazing things you teach us, Lord. And Lord, if you've taught us anything today, it's this idea of, Lord, we need to love one another, be sacrificial, watch out for one another, have Jesus' mind toward one another. Just be the kind of people you want us to be, Lord, and to be diligent at that. So Jesus, please help us. If we're going to make an impact on unbelievers, they're going to have to come in and see that our spirit, our attitude, that we're different, Lord. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this country we live in, Father. Thank you that we have freedom, not only in Jesus, but we have freedom here in America. Lord, we're not under a dictator who's forcing us to do exactly what he wants. Thank you, Lord, that you've blessed us to live here. And Lord, let us remember that, Lord, we've got to use our freedom to your glory. Lord, we've got to glorify you. We're so, so privileged here, Lord. Lord, bless your people. Let your face shine on them. Lord, tomorrow there's going to be a lot of things happening. We pray for their safety. We pray for their joy. We pray, Lord, for a wonderful day, Lord, for them, this holiday. Lord, may we glorify and honor you for, Lord, giving us all we have. Bless your children. This week, let this be an awesome week. Lord, put your hand upon them. Give them doors of utterance that they can share their faith with others, that they can say, Jesus impacted my life in an amazing way. Father, give us your help. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.